In the 52 Sunday morning sermons that we have in a year, we cover a lot of ground. We do Bible study where we're going chapter by chapter through a particular book of the Bible and discussing all of those things and digging for meaning and application. We combine that with some topical sermons where we kind of center around the idea of how to live life, how the Bible is instructing us to live life. So really, there are way more than 52 things that we could talk about in a year, right? So one thing I think that ends up happening is maybe some really important subjects, important to our lives as Christ followers, maybe they're covered once a year, and maybe once every couple years. And what happens if you're out of town that week? You may not hear that for 3 or 4 years, right? And maybe that's not enough. So I've been thinking that there are some subjects that we just need to hit on a regular basis. Some repeat is necessary, especially when it's a subject that we're being encouraged to do by God that maybe does not come naturally to us. We tend to need to hear things multiple times before we change our thinking on things, right, and change our behavior. So today, I'm going to take a topic that I think does not come very naturally to us, a topic that I think is an important one for our lives, a topic I have preached on in the past, and I'm going to repeat a teaching that I've already given to you, because I just think we need to hear it again. It's a subject that we will need to continue to preach and teach on. And the topic is how to treat each other, how to manage the relationships we have with our brothers and sisters within the church. And then these principles that we apply here need to be taken outside the church walls, and we need to apply them within all of the relationships in our lives. You may recognize a good amount of the material I'll be going through this morning, because the bulk of it is from a sermon I preached almost a year ago that we called Rules of Engagement. I've reworked it a little bit, but I'm purposefully repeating this sermon because I think it's one of those subjects we need to cover again and again and probably again, because it doesn't come easy for any of us. And it is not about this church. This is going to be true for any church. This is stuff that church people struggle with. People struggle with. So, and this will likely be the end of our little run of topical sermons, I imagine, unless God moves me in a different direction. We'll probably dive into another book starting next week. But the title of our sermon today is, I Don't Like That Guy. I don't like that guy. You know when I say that phrase the most is when I'm watching sports. What is it about sports that makes that okay all of a sudden? I'm a big baseball fan. Many of you know that. Big Minnesota Twins fan. And I can explain pretty quickly to you the formula that goes on in my brain as to whether or not I like a baseball player or not. If the baseball player smiles a lot and seems friendly, I tend to like that guy. It just seems to me these guys are playing a game for a living, and not a bad living. Man, they should be smiling and joking around, and I think that's true just in general in my life. I am drawn to smiley, happy, positive people, and that applies in my baseball watching. Two of the best Minnesota Twins players in the last few decades were very, very good at that. Smiley, energetic guys. Kirby Puckett comes to mind. Torrey Hunter, always smiling. He's got that big smile. Now, I've learned through time that just because a player is smiley and doing things right in regards to baseball does not mean that they are living a moral life away from the ballpark, we have discovered. But man, I loved watching Kirby laugh and joke around, all his energy. And Torrey was the same way. They loved the game, they loved the guys that they were playing with, and they made life fun, and that's cool. So the formula for who I like and don't like in baseball, on the flip side, goes like this. If the player comes across as arrogant, I tend not to like them. Now, most big Minnesota Twins fans, I'm going to guess 95% of them, and I don't know what's wrong with the other five, hate the New York Yankees. Just hate them. So, a guy like Alex Rodriguez comes to my mind, A-Rod. multimillionaire superstar ball player, already has that going against him because he plays for the Yankees. And then you throw in the accusations that he's cheated with steroids and all that. And then on top of that, you throw in the fact that he just looks arrogant and he just sounds arrogant whenever he talks. And let's just say it makes me not drawn to him. So, in fact, I might even say from time to time as I'm looking at my TV screen and he's on it, I might remark to Anna here and there, "Oh, I don't like that guy. Oh, I hate that guy." And we say that phrase from time to time in our normal lives too, don't we? Don't we? Just in regular life. We may not say it out loud, but we might think it in our heads. Just about people around town or in our lives. "I don't like that guy," or "I don't like that woman." We think that way. You know, as I've started hanging out with the youth group over the last few months, I'm reminded that this is a phrase that gets tossed around a lot during your teenage years too. "I don't like this person. I like this person." Hear that a lot. Pretty normal for teenage years. Normal does not mean good, but it's pretty normal. But it's not just a teenage thing, is it? So how does this phrase, "I don't like so-and-so," how does that line up against what the Bible teaches about how to treat each other and how to think about each other? We'll be pondering that a bit this morning. All right, I mentioned that the original title for this sermon was Rules of Engagement, and I'm going to work off that theme again. That title had nothing to do with the TV series or the movie that was out. It's a military term, Rules of Engagement. It outlines for the military, if they're in a potentially hostile situation, the behaviors they can take and the behaviors they are not allowed to take. It's the rules of the road for them, for that situation. And I want to look together then with you today at rules that the Bible gives us regarding being in a church family together, our rules of engagement. Is that a little overdramatic? I don't know, maybe. I mean, we would like to think that being in a church is not like being in a military battle. I sure hope it's not like that. It shouldn't feel like we're going to war. It should be the opposite. But let me ask you this. What do you know about families? How about the family you grew up in? Did you ever have conflict with your siblings or maybe your parents? You loved them, but some conflict from time to time. Now, I hope you weren't in a very dysfunctional situation where bad things were happening all of the time, but I think that even in healthy families where people really do love each other, occasionally you have battles and times that you're in disagreement with someone and you're just not feeling very good about that particular member of your family that week. Doesn't mean you don't love them, just a time of conflict. And I think it's the same in a church family. It's part of being human. So maybe battle is not a completely inappropriate term for what we're talking about here. And then you add into the mix that we have an enemy, and that makes it feel a little bit like a battle too. I love being part of this church body. We have so many talented, dedicated people here, people committed to God and advancing His work, people ready to serve. There's no doubt about that. You've been a force for good in this community, and I believe we're going to continue doing great things. God is going to do great things through Calvary Church in the days ahead. Satan's aware of that too. He's going to be wanting to do anything he can do to mess this up for us, to make us ineffective. And there are probably a good number of strategies he could take, and the one that comes to my mind is that he might try to play on our human nature and cause us to get into conflict with each other, drive a wedge between us. Have people get upset at other people, so there are hard feelings that hinder our ability to work together with common purpose. I think he would love to do that. So this is a real danger for us. And I don't want that to happen. So today we look at rules of engagement for living together within a church body. Three just very brief additional statements before we start in on the rules. And I said this last time too, You may be tempted as you listen to this to think that I'm writing a sermon about you or about a particular situation that you're involved in. And I'm going to say that you are probably both right and wrong. It may be on my mind. It may be. But again, this is a sermon that needs to be preached in all churches. What happens here is not uncommon. Every church struggles with this stuff, so we need to be getting reminders about these things. Conflict's part of human life together. So it's not a sermon about you, it's a sermon about us and about listening to what Scripture has to say on these things. Second little introductory point, if you don't go to this church, don't tune me out. The sermon is focused on our church family here. But if you're a Christ follower, we just said this is something that applies to all churches, so please pay attention, I guess. This message is for you. Take it back to your normal church setting. And if you are neither a Calvary person or a Christ follower, first of all, I welcome you again. Glad you're here. Second, going to ask you to pay attention anyway, because I'll have something, a question for you later on. And the final thought, again, as I said last time, that we preach this message is as much for me as it is for anybody else. I don't do these things perfectly. I have not done these things perfectly. None of us do. These are reminders because we're all searching, we're all moving towards a goal to behave more and more according to the conduct that Christ asks of us. All right, so let's begin rule number one. Rule of engagement number one is to remember the biblical instruction to love, to really love. And to really love everybody. I was on a prayer study retreat 2 weeks ago, and I more or less ended up rereading the entire New Testament. I skimmed some of it, but I reread most of it. And it's interesting when you read it in that context, just back to back to back like that, just over a few days, this message of love just screams out at you. It's probably the central theme of the New Testament. God's amazing love for us. Jesus' amazing love for us and the self-sacrifice that he made for us. Jesus' love for his Father. The command for us to also love the Father. And then again and again and again in passage after passage, the authors of the New Testament encourage us to love other people. All other people. To really love them. This is at the heart of what Christianity is. It's about the love. A lot of times we think about loving out there in the community, and we, yes, that's right, and that's appropriate. Today we're focusing more about loving in here. Do you really love? Do you really love everybody in our church? Is it genuine? How about some Bible verses? 1 John 3:11. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. How about another verse that we're very familiar with in Luke chapter 6? Jesus said, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." The idea that we ought to treat others in the way that we would like to be treated brings to mind one of the most important things that I want to get across in this sermon and for us. And it's this: we need to not only love each other, we need to believe in each other. I would contend that every human being was created to be, and I've said this a few times in the past, created to be a prince or a princess in the kingdom of God. Everybody. We were created for nobility and honor, for goodness and rightness and love. We were created to be in a close, loving relationship with our Creator and to our fellow human beings. I believe that's who all people really are in the inside. That's our true selves. Some people go through life and they get into harmony with God, and as we allow him to lead us, these aspects of our true character start to come to the surface. We demonstrate more and more over time who we were originally intended to be apart from the fall of mankind, and this is a beautiful thing. Some people reject God, and over time their true selves become more and more corroded and withered. Many people do make a decision for Christ, and there is a big part of them that wants to do the right thing. And so some of these godly parts start to come out and show themselves, but maybe they also keep one foot in the world. And so that foot over there causes destruction in their lives or in the lives of others, or at the very least, slow growth in the recovering of our true selves, slowing the process of becoming who they were created to be. But I believe that every human being was created to be a prince or a princess in the kingdom of God. And because I believe this, I can then look at every human being, and no matter how little they act like a prince or a princess in the kingdom of God, I can look past that and say, you know what, I believe in you because I know what's in you. I know what you were created for, and it's still there even if it's buried down deep. I'll always believe in you, even if you keep showing me evidence to the contrary. So this is about loving each other. How can you love someone without believing in who they are? That who they are at the core is good. So, an example. Many of you have children. If you don't, you can imagine this. My daughter Maya is 18 months old, and she's got a great heart. You know, she has lots of smiles for mommy and daddy. She wants to live and explore and look at, discover panda bears that are weren't here last week. And, you know, I see her goodness. So let's say, God forbid, that later on in life, as Maya becomes an adult, let's say she ends up making terrible decision after terrible decision. Let's say she chooses a godless life, and that would be nearly unbearable for me. But you know, I'll always be able to say to her, and I think you can imagine this with your kids or with kids that you might have someday, if you had kids, I will always be able to say to her, no matter what, I believe in you. Because I know who you are underneath it all. And I would wait and hope for her true self to come back to the surface. Doesn't mean there wouldn't be some other conversations along the way talking about that behavior, confronting that, but I would never stop loving her. I would always believe in her, and we need to do this for each other. We need to do this for each other to be able to say, I believe in you. Even if someone is making decisions that you wouldn't make. So that's part of loving each other. That's part of treating others how you want to be treated. I'll tell you what, if you ever get into a situation where you have really messed something up big and it's public, you know what you're going to get from the church? I can tell you what it is. Some people will look at you and say, I am never going to believe in you again. They will. They'll write you off. They won't trust you ever again. Shouldn't happen that way, but it's common. But then you will also run into a few precious Christ followers who will say to you, you know what, I don't condone that behavior, but I still believe in you. I believe in your goodness. And your ultimate goodness and who God is making you to be. And if you ever get yourself into that type of situation, those people will be for you like a drink of cold water in the desert. You would want to have people like that around you if you messed up big. You would need people who still believed in you. So I say to you today, believe in each other. Yeah, Pastor Eric, but what about that one person who just really does not treat me well here in church? Or when I see them out and about. Okay, Luke 6:27. But I say to you, this is Jesus, love your enemies. We looked at that one a couple weeks ago. That's challenging. Love your enemies and do good to those who persecute you, who hate you. So, sorry, don't get a pass card on that person who really bothers you and doesn't treat you well at church. You've got to love them. Anyway, what about that person who acts all Christian-like at church, but I know what's going on in their lives? I can't be nice to that person or be, I don't believe in that person. Yep. Romans 14:13 says, let us stop passing judgment on one another. It's not for us to judge, it's for us to love. I do not think that that means that anything goes. The Bible gives us instructions. We're going to look at them in a little bit. For lovingly instructing a brother or a sister who's maybe gone down a wrong path or whatever, confronting in the biblical way. But I think part of the point of this verse is you do not get a pass card on loving them. You still got to love. So let's meet people where they're at and let's love them. Someone said to me that when you grow up in Madison and then you live in Madison as an adult, that you're often stuck with whatever label you got that got put onto you when you were going through school or maybe as a young adult. Maybe you went through a phase in your life where you were not making good decisions. You're making better ones now, but everyone still kind of looks at you like they did in the past, and you get kind of pegged. So to that I say, members of the kingdom of God are not defined by their past behaviors. Members of the kingdom of God are not defined by their past behaviors. Let's not fall into that way of thinking. Because you know what God does for you and me when we mess up? The Bible says his mercies are new every morning. Every morning, he makes you clean. Jesus was pretty hard on people who were willing to receive grace from him, but who were not willing to extend it to others. He was pretty hard on them. So if you can be new every morning, don't lump people into a category. Let's be different. Let's love people. Let's believe in them. There are other things that the Bible says about loving each other. Ephesians 4. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Is that how you relate to people here? Are you kind? Are you compassionate when you're talking to your friends here? 1 Thessalonians 5, therefore, encourage one another. Build each other up. Are you an encourager? Is that how someone might define you? Do they see you building people up on a regular basis? Let's get good at that. John 13, now that I have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. We serve each other. That's another way of showing love. This is all part of the command to love, and it is the first of our rules of engagement at Calvary Baptist Church. Second rule is this. Heed the instructions in Scripture on how to handle conflict. We said it before, and I'll say it again. Conflict is inevitable. It is going to happen. It has happened this year. It's going to happen next year. It's going to happen the year after that. There's going to be conflict. I'm going to want something done a certain way, and you're going to want it done a different way. I'm going to think one way about something, and you're going to think a different thing. It's inevitable. There's all kinds of things to disagree about in life, aren't there? And we're all imperfect creatures. So people are going to get their feelings hurt. It's going to happen. These are the exact phrases I said a year ago, and it has happened since then, hasn't it? In some situations, people are going to get their feelings hurt, so be ready for it. And when it happens, you can just say, oh, yep, there it is. I knew it was going to come, and now, yep, here we go, my feelings are hurt. I recognize what this is. Or, oh boy, I hurt somebody else's feelings, and they're not thinking very happy thoughts about me right now. So you know what you can do when this stuff is going on, and you knew ahead of time that it was going to happen. You can dial down your emotions. You can try to stay calm. You can say, okay, yes, that is, I knew this would happen, this kind of thing. So I'm going to relax. I'm going to stay calm. I'm going to look at Scripture on how to handle this situation. And I'll remind you that the first thing that you need to do is follow rule number one, which is to choose to believe in that person you're having conflict with, to believe in their intentions. You might even be really angry with them. But make that mental shift in your mind. Choose to believe in their intentions. Choose to believe that there is goodness deep down in there, even though you're not seeing it right now or you're not feeling it. Choose to love them through that event of conflict. Here's Matthew 18. Some instructions for us from Jesus. If your brother or sister sins against you, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector." So there's some things to explain there that we don't have time right now, but I think you get the point. So let's couch it in some different language. And this is another very, very important point that I want to get across today in this message. That, again, we said it last year, we need a reminder this year, we're going to need a reminder next year. If you're having conflict with someone, or they are doing something that bothers you, don't talk about that person behind their back. Don't do it. Did you hear me say, don't talk about that person behind their back? Go to them. You know what? It's really hard to go to them. It's so much easier to find someone who is going to say, oh, yeah, I totally agree. Oh, I feel your pain. Ugh, that person. Oh, that would be much easier to go do. We could have a donut and coffee and do that together. It says to go directly to them. We need to have more face-to-face conversations. I get phone calls. People are coming to me with this stuff. No, go to that person. Don't go to me. What am I supposed to do? You got a problem with? Go to that person before it becomes a huge deal. When something is bothering you, it's the right way to do it. It's hard, but it's the right way. And don't you want others to treat you like that? Again, I'll repeat my personal appeal to you, because I will do things that annoy you. I know I will. I'm going to say something. I talk a lot up here. The odds are pretty good I'm going to say something that's going to really upset you at some point. Come talk to me about it. Don't shut me out. Come, you know, give me a chance to learn how what I said made you feel. Let's try to talk it out together, believing in each other and loving each other. Go right to the person. And maybe a couple of suggestions for when you have those hard face-to-face conversations. I think it's always good to talk about how it made you feel, because no one can dispute how it made you feel. They can say, well, I didn't mean it that way, or I didn't do whatever. Yeah, okay, I hear your excuses, but this is how it made me feel. They can't really argue. And then second, you separate the person from the behavior. If someone lied to you, for example, you don't call them a liar. That's labeling their character, and it's not true. They're not a liar. They were created to be a prince or a princess in the kingdom of God. They're not a liar. They may have lied a time or two. So instead, what you do is you go and you say, you know what, I believe in you. I totally believe in you. I care about you. But when you did such and such a thing, and you said such and such a thing, that hurt me. And you give them a chance to respond. Maybe you completely misunderstood something. And now you know. Well, maybe you did understand it rightly, and they need to hear how it made you feel. Go talk to them. Maybe it's a person who has no idea that what they're doing is bothering you. How are they going to learn if you don't tell them? You have a chance to help them learn by explaining them these things in love. Always good to remember Proverbs 15, a gentle answer turns away wrath. Dial it down. Speak the truth in love. All right. When it comes to not getting your way in church, we're talking about church today. Whether this is you on a committee disagreeing with the other person at the end of the table, or whether this is you not on a committee but disagreeing maybe with a decision of the church board or something like that, we have to remember that we are all supposed to be in submission to each other. Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Last year we had a sermon, and part of the theme was, it's not about me. It's not about me. I don't always have to get my way. And this applies to the pastor too. Yeah, I'm the pastor. I am not the church. No individual is the church. The board is not even the church. We have a way of making decisions, and that's good, but we are the church. The church is the entire body, and we're not always going to agree. So each of us have to have some humility. Even if it's something we feel strongly about, we have to remember it's not about me. I don't always have to get my way. I'm the pastor. I can adjust. If there's something I want and you think it's completely off and I get outvoted, that's fine. That's fine. I can adjust. We need to be in submission to each other. And of course, you know the possibility exists that it may come to a point with a particular church where the church you just really feel has left maybe one of the core tenets of the faith, not a peripheral thing, but one of the really, really core central teachings. I think we need to be careful about what we say is a central teaching. Let's not be too strict. Let's try to be people of grace, really try to be people of grace and to show love and to continue in the bonds of fellowship together. But we know that the possibility exists, right, that you would get to the point of needing to leave a church. Hopefully that's a rare occurrence. Because, you know, what kind of character does it build if you're always turning and running from church to church to church, right? It's good. I think it's good for us to struggle through to love those who we have differences with. In most circumstances, we grow from that. But it can happen where you need to separate. All right, sum up that point. When conflict arises, heed the instructions in Scripture on how to handle it. Final rule for today is forgive. It's a rule. Forgive. Ephesians 4. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. We have been forgiven much. How can we withhold forgiveness from one another? If someone has hurt you, you need to get to the point of forgiveness. You need to get there. If someone in the church body has hurt you, you need to get to the point of forgiveness. This may be something that has happened recently. It may be something that's happened years ago. It doesn't matter. You need to get to the point of forgiveness. Real forgiveness, where you can let it go and be free. Now, you may have to ask yourself, do I need to talk to that person in order to be free? And to get to that point, do you need to clear the air? Maybe you do. That might be appropriate. Go do it. If that's too intimidating, come to me and we'll do it together with that person. Let's seek healing with our brothers and sisters. Genuinely seek reconciliation. That's both parties need to do that. And then return to loving relationship. Don't wait for the other person to initiate it. What can you do? And then let it go. Let it go. Once you've talked it out, let it go. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted. Forgive one another, as God in Christ forgave you. We've been set free from these things. We don't need to be in bondage to anything like that. Let's get past it. And if you are the one who did the wrong, Matthew 5, therefore, Jesus says, if you are offering your gift at the altar and you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, you should leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go be reconciled to that person. Then come back and offer your gift to God. So if you have been the one who has wronged someone, go ask for their forgiveness and set it right. So this is a rule of engagement. We need to be people who forgive. I said near the beginning of the sermon that if you are not a Christ follower, that I would have a question for you, and here it is. The question is, do all of these rules of engagement that we've talked about today, do they seem right to you? Does it seem right to you that people should show great love to each other? Even in the face of conflict or difficult behavior, is there something in you that says, you know, that's right, that's the right way to do things? that we should continue to encourage each other and accept each other and believe each other, that we should confront each other face to face rather than talking about each other behind their backs, that we should forgive each other. I'm going to take a guess that it does seem right to you. You know, I suppose it would be easy to write it off and say, well, yeah, there's some nice moral teachings in the Bible. Man, have you seen what comes from human beings? You really think this came from a human being? Consider the possibility that the fact that this stuff seems so right, even though it's so opposite of what we do naturally and what we see practiced, consider the possibility that the reason it seems right is because it is from God. Food for thought. If that's a possibility for you, dig into the Bible. Huh? Be a seeker of truth. Come talk to me about it. I'd love to talk to you about that. All right, so I was watching sports a few weeks ago, and I was thinking, what is it about sports that all of a sudden makes this okay? Oh, I don't like that guy. I hate that guy. You know, these guys like Alex Rodriguez, A-Rod, they're sports figures, they're entertainment figures, they're on my TV. I'm not likely to meet Alex in my personal life. But even though that is true about all these ball players, the fact remains that those ball players are all actually real live human beings, flesh and bone, no different than you and me. And all of these rules that Jesus gives us about how to treat people in here need to apply out there to the people in our community, even to the people on TV. Yeah. So it shouldn't be different when you're yelling at your TV screen. Shouldn't be different. So I want to say something to you today and to me, and that is, it is never okay for us to say, I don't like that guy. Huh. You got to think about that one. Never, it's never okay to say, I don't like that guy. We're to love all people, right? What is loving about that statement? I don't like that person. There's nothing loving about that statement. So whether this is a person in your church or in your community or in your family or in your school or on TV, it doesn't matter if you are a teenager or an adult. It is not okay as a Christ follower to say, I don't like that guy or I don't like that woman. It's not okay. We need to believe in all people and who they were created to be. So we need to change this behavior. We need to change our way of thinking if we're not liking people in our minds. And that takes some adjusting, I think. That's taking some adjusting for me. But I think this is part of what Christ is pushing us to. Interesting, huh? All right, before we close, just a few last verses. Romans 12:16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. 1 Corinthians 12, there should be no division in the body, but its parts should have equal concern for each other. Back to Matthew 5, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. We're called to be peacemakers, to be reconcilers. It needs to start here in this building, in this church body of 85 whatever people. This is the practice ground in here, and then it goes out from here. Will you be an agent of peacemaking in this body of Christ? Will you be an agent of reconciliation? Will you be someone who is committed to not allowing there to be any division in our body? Do you pledge to love the people here, really love them, to really love everybody? Do you promise to genuinely believe in each other? Are you willing to have the hard face-to-face conversations with each other when there is conflict rather than talking about people behind their backs? Will you seek to forgive and to heal from wounds, maybe ones that originated very long ago? Will you be an encourager? Will you submit to each other? Will you stop thinking to yourself, oh, I don't like that person? Are you committed to sticking together with this church family? There will be conflict, and will we rise above it? So these are our rules of engagement, a code of conduct for Calvary Baptist Church, rules for our loving family, A family that does not bail on each other when things get tough. A family that seeks to follow the model demonstrated to us by Jesus Christ, who never stopped loving us. Amen.